My text is in the Epistle to the Colossians, and the first chapter, and verse 21. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And I like those two words particularly, and you. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now this is a very lovely epistle, and like most epistles, it is redressing some kind of problem that is present in that church. And there were difficulties and sorrows and things that made people rather nervous and frightened. And I can name a few of them to you without dwelling too much on any one of them. There were philosophies, strange teachings by different men, distractions. There was also angel worship. And also there were Judaizers. And these were people that felt you should believe in Jesus Christ, that was well enough, but also that you should include some of the laws of Judaism, and especially circumcision, because you were not complete until that took place. And there were also the ascetics, people who believed in all sorts of punishments and observances to their bodies, and they felt that the more they punished themselves, that the godlier that they would be. So the people at Colossae were led to feel incomplete. Some said, well, we ought to know more about these angels. And we're rather nervous because my friend is having all these angel kind of visions. And others will say, ah, well, but my friend tells me that we ought to have something from the Old Testament, and in particular, circumcision. And others say, well, others have all sorts of ideas, philosophical ideas, and they are very clever. And I'm a little nervous and I don't know enough. And so the poor people were made to feel incomplete, as if the gospel were not enough for them. So they were anxious and apprehensive. In chapter 2, verse 10, we are told quite definitely these words: we are complete in him. So stop worrying, you see, really, about the angels and Judaizers and all these others. Stop worrying. We are complete in him. And in this first chapter, then, he sets out to describe the preeminence of Christ. You can see the necessity of it over the angels and over the Old Testament rituals and rites and over the philosophies and over all these things, the preeminence of Christ. And I'll only just go from verses here and there without staying too long on them. For example, when he says in verse 17, the preeminence of Christ over creation. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And then in redemption, his preeminence there. And having made peace, in verse 20, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. In all things, preeminence in all things are for him. Through Christ and his cross, the universe is brought back or restored to its proper relationship to God. Something very wonderful. We're there in the heights of the greatness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then also, he draws a gaze to the wonder of the Savior in verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven. And imagine the immensity of that space without end and whatever's in it, that is in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, that's a pretty impressive beginning, and it needed to be so, because these poor people and simple, ordinary Christians in this little town were very anxious. all these things on the left and the right, the Judaizers pestering them with having to be circumcised, and then the angel worship. Saying, you also have these kind of strange, spooky, whatever it is, frightening kind of revelations and so on, and special revelations and words, and they seem to have so many special things and always be very pious. And to be very frightening, and these poor people. So he points them to the greatness of Jesus Christ and his preeminence. And then out of all that, and here we come to it, and you. Now, isn't that lovely? From the immensity and the wonder of the power of Jesus Christ and his place, you know, in glory and his power, then he says, and you. Every one of you here, and myself, and you. And so he then describes what is done for ordinary people like ourselves. So not to be distracted by all these theories and philosophies and things, but to listen to what Paul has to tell them about his Saviour, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the first one may be a little painful, but is it not right that we have the correct diagnosis? How many times, you know, maybe not you young people here, but many of us who are older as well and amongst you, have had to attend funerals of a person that we have known. I'm thinking of one now particularly, who was a neighbour of ours at that time, not where we live now. I mean, he had no interest whatsoever, none. And in fact, was the opposite of what you'd expect any religious person or religious person to be. Well, he died, and I went to the funeral, and I was wondering if I had been living on another planet, because it didn't seem to match what this man was saying about the departed. I thought, well, he lives next door. Well, he didn't talk to me. I don't think he saw me, he used to look through me. It's amazing how people can look at you and miss you, you know. And, I can enlarge on that ad nauseam and ad infinitum, you know. But I thought, well, this is incredible. You know, you wonder how heaven could manage without him. You know, it really was as ridiculous as that. And I've been to many like that. And you really want to get up and say something, not hurtful, but something for our Saviour and for our God. Let's have the diagnosis. We have a terminal illness. Separation. Separation from God, and it must be treated very seriously. And you. That's where sometimes alienated. He's looking at their past. He's reminding them, remember now where you've come from. Remember what you've been delivered from. Forget all these voices all around you and all these distractions. I want you to think of where you came from. So he's speaking to Christians, and he's reminding them, and you. That's where sometime alienated and enemies in your mind and by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. It's a very lovely verse. It includes us and brings us to God through Jesus Christ. Now, the separation is described that we were estranged. Now, there are no innocent unbelievers. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a nice sinner. Now, I used to think there were, but you know, when tested, they're not. There's no such thing as a nice unbeliever or an innocent unbeliever. The human being is hostile towards God. You can look back at your own experience before you came, and you could have been quite offended sometimes by the very fact that the Christian talked to you, not even mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a kind of a hostility in us that we are at war. We can feel so inadequate or angry, whatever it may be. But we are aliens. Aliens. You know, it's worse than strange, isn't it? Aliens. We're so far away from God. And it shows really a description how it manifests itself. It says that you were like that in your minds, and in your works. So that which was in your mind left God out and put yourself on the throne and self-gratification and did the things that pleased you, and nobody must interfere. So you really were your own little God, and there was no room for anyone else or anyone in competition. You were aliens, so far, so very far away, that sometimes you feel, in our own cases, that we were impossible cases. Well, yes, we are, all of us, impossible cases. And it manifests itself in wicked works. There are, you know, there are no nice bad works. You all know, and I know, what our minds can be like. We can look very nice, very tidy, very clean. But our minds and our fantasies and our desires can take us far, far away. And that's what we are. That's what we are. If that were unveiled and shown to us in picture form, is that me? It's not a very good photo of me. You know, when you have a photograph in a group, where do you look first? You look first. It's a good photo if you look nice. Doesn't matter about the others, you know. And you have here a photo of what our mind is like. Surely that's not me. That's a bad photo. I'm not that bad, surely. Yes, you are. You're that bad. It manifests itself then outwardly in wicked works. Things that are mean, things that are selfish, things that are wicked, and things which are downright evil. Now, let's be helped by Ephesians here. Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 13. That at that time, when you were in that condition, that that time you were without Christ. Now, I want you to think of this verse in an interesting way. Put that on the level at the top. Without Christ, and then at the bottom here, without God. Then look in between. And at that time, you were without Christ. Then you were an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. That is, of the believers, all the promises in the Bible were not for you. Heaven was not for you. Or any of the promises were not for you. You are strangers. You are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And strangers from the covenant of promise. All those good things of God's people were not yours because you did not belong to them. And having no hope. You had no hope. And when you went to the valley of the shadow of death, you would not be able to say, I will fear no evil for thou art with me. You would say, I do fear evil because I'm on my own. That's the difference. And then the ultimate end of it is beyond description. Because once in hell, there's no leaving hell for good behavior in hell and a kind of a pardon that you can get to heaven later on. It's final. It's an endless terminal. Endless, endless. With no end to its sorrow. And it's grief. And it's pain. If you're without Christ, you are without God. And if you are without God, none of the promises or the blessings in Scripture are yours. So that's what you were at that time. Don't forget where you came from. Stop being foolish now. Listen to these philosophies and these Judaizers and angel people. Remember what you were and the miracle that took place in you. And begin to marvel at what has happened to you at such cost and by so great a Saviour. Now then, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now the reconciliation itself. In verse 21 and 2. Yes, now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now then, what shall we say about that? The reconciliation. That you could say the body is a sphere of reconciliation and the death is the instrument. In the body of his flesh through his death. Now, why is this so important? Why is so much room given in the Gospels to the death of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Because it is vital. Because he came here to die in order that we might live. It is a remarkable thing, but that is so. That is why he came. And just think of these thoughts about that. I have a few words here. His death, we know, is a punishment. It is penal punishment for our sin. Not for anything he did. He was never sinful. He took the place of sinners, but never became a sinner. Tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But he takes our place. Now that's a wonderful thing. And he faces God's wrath for sin in our place. And he's punished for our sin in our place. That is the wonder of it all. Now, it says vicarious. It's in our place. He's there for me. He's on that cross for me. It is voluntary. He didn't say to God the Father when they planned in eternity, well, must I? Have I got to go? Is there no other way? Is it really necessary? Are they worth it? Nothing like that. We were not worth it. Really, we were not. And we are not worth it. And yet in some remarkable way, he voluntarily undertakes this. And the death is violent. And it's a dreadful one. Now, I know the Moravian hymns and so on, they're excellent, and you can stop in that, and I would not like to do that. The nails were real. The pain in the palms of the hand was dreadful, and in his feet was terrible. And the heart bursts as an organ, they say. Well, the agony is terrible. Yes, I agree. There was human suffering. There was, that is there. The crown of thorns did bite into his forehead. That is true. But so many people stop there. But that is not the complete suffering. The suffering is the wrath of God upon his son for our sin. And what is that suffering? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's not questioning it. He's quoting from Psalm 22. It had to be. It had to be. There could be nothing worse. Now, you cannot break up fellowship in the Trinity. That I know. You know, you cannot. But there is, in some mysterious way, the fellowship and the loveliness of the presence of God turns its back on Jesus Christ. You cannot explain this, but there is some kind of aloneness, some loneliness there on Calvary. Yet, why? Because it had to be equal to hell. Because that is hell. In hell is God there, in his wrath. On Calvary is God there, in his wrath. Now, that is suffering. For this to be his Father turning away from him. And for the Father to turn away from his Son. You know, don't be taken up with angels and philosophers and Judaizers. Look at what has taken place. Consider what you once were. And consider what God in his love has done for you. Why is this necessary? Because of one great fact. God is holy. God is holy. Now then, when we think of this, look back to verse 13 in this, you know, oh no, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, that is salvation at great price, through his blood. What is the result of it? Even the forgiveness of sins. There's not one of us who can say, well, I didn't need forgiving, but I came to believe. You have not understood. Look at yourself. Look at your heart. And when God enlightens you, you know, oh, I needed to be forgiven. And when you come to that place, and by the grace of God, the holiness of God, the wonder of it all, that the grace of God, he's satisfied in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as a punishment for our sin. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the forgiveness of sins. What a relief. My dear friends, what a relief. Away with these philosophies, these things. Nothing is comparable to this. It is a thing most amazing. Do you believe these things? Or do you just say, well, very well, yes, that's orthodox and it's right. But has it attacked your hearts? Has there been a divine invasion? And you're able to say, to the whatever these groups are. No, just a moment, just a moment. We have something that you're not appreciating. Are you suggesting that what God has done in His Son is incomplete? Are you suggesting that we need any extras in addition to put some little trimming or some garnish on all that He has done? How ridiculous are you? How can you be so distracted? And by so doing, you are taking away the glory from God, and you have no right to do that. And so they would say, they would be able to. And this undue, He included even me. You're reconciled to God. Have you got peace with God? He is our peace. And then lastly, you know, and then lastly, there is a dear presentation. If you remember, it's towards the end of that chapter, there it says, in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That there is a day of presentation before God. It's the culmination of all things, the second coming, the day of judgment. But in that day, when we have to stand before Him and present it there. Now, how shall we be presented? Well, to present you holy, verse 22, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That seems impossible. We might say, even as Christian people, or forgiven people, what will my presentation be like before God? Well, it'll be like this, says Paul. You will be holy, separated from all the things that were before, clean, pure, spiritual, holy. God is holy, and you'll be holy. Who, me? Yes. Unblameable. And no Satan or any of his cohorts will be able to point a finger at you. You'll be unblameable. But surely there's no one without his blames. But you'll be unblameable and unreprovable. There'll be no need to rebuke you in any way. How is this? In His sight, the sight of a holy God. How can this be? Because you are in Christ. That's where you are. That's your address. You see, you moved house, and earth has ne'er so dear a spot as where we meet with Him. So when you came to Jesus, and you saw you were a sinner, and when you came and believed in Him, you changed your address. You had a permanent address in heaven, but you had an address also in the heart of Jesus. And you were able to say, my name from the palms of His hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in His heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. This is a thing most wonderful. A debtor to mercy alone, and of covenant mercy I sing. Now then, do you believe these things? Well, I got faults, I got blame. Yes, but you are in Christ, and He'll look on you as found in Him. So He said, hold on to these things. And look at verse 26. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away. Don't be distracted by these things that have been pestering you. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I know that you have heard these things. Who? You. And you. Me, yes, and you too. Now then, what are we delivered from? In verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now listen to that. Look what He's done. In that great divine rescue operation, He hath delivered us from a terrible power. A dreadful power, a power that the prince of the power of the air in this world, that is why there are wars, that is why there is malice, that is why there is greed. It is ruled by this evil prince called Satan, and he has delivered us. Who could? I cannot break away, but He can snatch you away. He rescues That's why we give him all the glory, and we are delivered from the power of Satan and the terrors of law and of God. With me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. But that's not the end, is it? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're here now by his permission. We are here, but we are citizens, not of the country that we happen to live in, maybe temporarily so, but we are citizens of heaven. We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And you, one last little thought in finishing. Two thieves, reviling. Then one, God visits him. And he says, well, we deserve to be here, but this man hath done no wrong. And he says, remember me, Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now then, it's as if suddenly God is saying to this thief, and you, you left it a bit late, but and you. The other one left it too late, although it seemed to be the same time. And you. What a wonderful thing. Are you amongst the and yous? And you. And when we are brought into the fold, eventually heaven, you know, he says, and you, come on now. And you, safely gathered in. Safely, safely. Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners gain. Mine, mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour, tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favour, vouchsafe to me thy grace. Be near me when I'm dying, O show thy cross to me. Thy death my hope supplying, from death shall set me free. These eyes, new faith receiving, from Jesus shall not move, for he who dies believing, dies safely through thy love. And you're able to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, and thou preparest a table before me. My cup runneth over. And you, to be there. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us, and help us that we also may not be distracted by many things and take away the loveliness and the glory of the things that thou hast done for us, but to appreciate them and to be grateful all the days of our lives until we are home with thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.